James chapter 1, and we're going to read just one verse, verse 27, James chapter 1. Notice what James concludes chapter 1 with. He says, "Here, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, we come before you this morning. We ask and pray that you'd have your hand upon this message, that you'd help us understand it. Father, I pray for those things that we don't understand. We pray that we would just not focus on them too much, but help us understand the very things that you would want us to understand. Father, each and every single person is going through a different stage in their life of Christianity. And I pray that you'd communicate this word to their heart in Jesus' name. Amen. Several weeks ago, we looked at verses 22 to 25 and noted that James said, if we're not a doer of the word and hearers only, then we deceive ourselves. What James is trying to appeal to his hearers is that we need to do what we hear. And also verse 26, James labors on specific area of something that we need to be a doer of the word. And he talks about that we need to bridle the tongue. Anybody that doesn't have an untamed tongue is someone that is not a mature Christian, and their religion is in vain. This is double deception. First of all, he says, if you don't do the word of God, you don't live out the word of God, you're deceived. And he goes on to say that if you don't tame the tongue in this specific area as a Christian, then you're doubly deceived. It's double deception. In verse 26, he says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, he deceiveth his own heart, and this man's religion is vain. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live a wasted religion. I want to live a religion or a belief. Religion is simply a belief system. We say we're not religious, and that has some sort of truth to it. But being religious is different than having a relationship with God. But in this context, it is the act or following after the religious ritual, so to speak. If you do certain things in the Christian life, like pray, read your Bible, fast, and different things of that nature, without having a relationship with God, then this is a waste. Because God wants to do a work in our heart. The belief system that we have ought to change our life. You know, what Jesus wants is a new creature. He doesn't want to go to these elements that we do outwardly. He wants something that will be done inwardly that will change the outward, not just outward alone. So here he's talking about this religion that seems to be vain is one that is practicing, if you will, their belief system, but without having a changed heart. Going through the motions, and we spoke about that. In verse 27, he addresses another two specific areas to prove the authenticity of a Christian, someone that claims to be religious in the Christian faith, someone that says, I have a relationship with Jesus, someone that says, I am a professing believer. Well, he says, first of all, you need to be matured in this area of the mouth, the tongue, that is a reflection of our heart. But then he concentrates on the compassionate heart. He talks about in verse 27 that pure religion is visiting the fatherless and the widows. This is talking about the needy. This is talking about those that are afflicted, those that are helpless and hopeless. He's talking about a compassionate heart. And so here he talks about the attitude toward the poor or the needy. And second of all, another mark of one that has pure religion is an undefiled, is someone that has a consecrated life. His attitude or her attitude toward the world, the way they live. Now the word here, pure, means clean, means sincere, means genuine. Listen, authentic, pure religion, pure religion. And by the way, the only one that can give you pure religion, a belief that will hold to the end is Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Because this, if you will, this belief system ought to lead to a changed resurrected life, a newness of life, Paul says. And so it's clean, pure, he undefiled, no mixture, not corrupted, no corruption. Listen, no hypocrisy. Pure religion and undefiled is this, no hypocrisy. And so if anybody demonstrated an unclean kind of religion and a belief system that wasn't pure, a practice that was tainted and polluted, it was the Pharisees. I mean, if we have any kind of illustration in the scriptures that lived this kind of Christianity or this belief in God that James doesn't want us to have, I should say God doesn't want us to have, it is these Pharisees and religious leaders. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 26, Jesus calls them blind. I mean, if anybody was religious, it was the Pharisees. If anybody would practice religious rituals and customs and traditions, it was the Jews of the day. And he's, by the way, he is talking to a scattered believers here that are Jewish. Jewish people that believed on Jesus Christ. Sometimes you have a tendency to carry over some of your bad habits. Traditional people. I carried a lot of things in my Christian faith that the Lord was working out. But he is addressing scattered believers that still had a tendency to go through the motions, if you will, even professing Christianity. He uses the Pharisees as an example. Blind Pharisees. Now, what does he say? Cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be, what's that word? Clean also. That word is the same word as pure. Pure. Clean. Purify, cleanse first that which is within. The only time that you and I can cleanse our hearts from sin is when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit of God indwells us. And the regeneration happens. He cleanses us from all sin. This is our positional stand at the time that we put our faith in Jesus Christ. But over here, James is talking about also a practical working out of our faith. Because what you have in your heart, if you have Christ in you, it ought to be lived out, not just a mere profession. Not just an act of duty, prayer and fasting and of that different nature, which some religions do practice. It's more than that. It's a changed heart to have compassion upon the poor, and it's a changed life to be holy like God is holy. The two great, listen, attributes of God, the love of God and the holiness of God. One's got to do with compassion, and the other one has to do with consecration. Listen, which the Pharisees and the religious rulers knew nothing about. As a matter of fact, it was those religious rulers that preyed upon the widows. Instead of helping the widows, they took advantage of the widows. Instead of helping the poor, they neglected the poor. They would abuse the poor. They would take advantage of the poor. As a matter of fact, when Jesus hits the scene and demonstrates his compassion, they charge him for it. He says, healing on the Sabbath? Oh, come on. Well, here we go. That's the religion side of things. That's the legalistic side of things. That when you practice religion, there's no heart in it. There's no compassion. There's no love. It's just stern, straight down the line. He says, no, I want you to fix the heart first. And there's nothing wrong, by the way, with set of rules and customs and traditions that are in line with Scripture. By the way, we ought to have those things. But if the heart is dirty, then there's a problem. And this is what he's dealing with, uses the Pharisees as examples. Look at verse 27. He says, woe unto you. Just think about, this is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, to the religious rulers. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, ye hypocrites. This is the holy, holy, righteous side of God. This is a side where people would like to just neglect. There is a loving, kind side of God, but this is where his holiness comes, his justice comes. And he says, you hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of what? Dead men's bones. And all what? And all of? All uncleanness. uncleanness, verse 28, even so ye outwardly appear righteous unto who? Men. But within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Hypocrisy and iniquity. He says, from the outside you're displaying something that is religious, but from the inside you're a hypocrite, living a double life, you're full of iniquity. And this is what James is trying to knock out of these hearers. That pure religion has to do with the heart expressing itself in a proper manner of compassion and consecration. That's what he's dealing with. One of the greatest temptations for any Christian is to display a form of godliness to appease people. We want to appear to be religious. We want the favor of man. And practicing the nominal Christian life like prayer, the nominal rituals like prayer or fasting or anything that we see that may if I was practicing this, you'd look at my life and that's a bit pious, that's a bit holy. Any act outwardly practicing for the eyes of men, but what's missing? A heart full of compassion and a heart that's consecrated. And today, sadly to say, we are living in an unclean, polluted Christianity that looks pious, but lacks compassion and lacks consecration. Or may have compassion, but lacks consecration. Or may have consecration, holiness, and lacks compassion. Two of these needs to be evident in our lives. There is a Christianity that says, I need to pray, I need to go to church, I need to read my Bible, I need to do all these different things, but they lack living a heart of compassion and a holy life. Paul the Apostle prophesied about the days that we're living in. I truly believe we are living in these perilous times. In 2 Timothy, Paul says this, and this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And by the way, I'm saying, and I tell you, we're in those days. Perilous times. What's that? Dangerous times. What's perilous times? Difficult, fierce, dangerous days. He gives 20 characteristics of a polluted, professing Christian. 20. I mean, in this list, he describes these people that have a form of godliness, and there are 20 characteristics. Now, when we look at this list very briefly this morning as a way of introduction, we want to say here this morning, I do not want any of these to be in my life. Amen. I don't want spot, not one characteristic. And if they are, dear God, help me. What? Keep away from these things. Lay them aside. Because I believe, listen, these are at work. In who? The one that professes Christianity. The one that says, I'm a Christian. And here's the deception. And they think they're okay. Some of these people will practice these things and think that there's nothing wrong with it. That's the deception. Well, you can practice these things and say, oh, I don't want these in my life. I'm done with them, Lord. Help me. I want to be more holy and consecrated. But, you know, that word fierce, dangerous times, as I believe, is the times of deception, the seducing spirit that works in the heart of people, those that profess Christianity but have not the Holy Spirit of God. Have a form of godliness but denying the power of God, or they have the Holy Spirit of God, but they grieve the Spirit of God. They deny the work in their life. They become so accustomed to it that they can't hear the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. What's covering all that? Pious, outward rituals, prayer, fasting, giving. Are these good? Absolutely. They're all commendable and good. By the way, without prayer and reading your Bible, you can't really have a vibrant relationship with God. But reading and praying without the Holy Spirit of God present there with you, leading your life, it's vain. So what are these 20 characteristics? Before we get there, by the way, that word perilous is only found one time in the scriptures in Matthew chapter 8. And it's found when those two demon-possessed men were roaming around the graveyard where the dead are present. You know, demon-possessed men roaming around the graveyard, that if any man would pass them, the Bible says this, that they would be, coming out of the tombs exceeding fierce. That's the same word, perilous. Exceeding fierce, that no man might pass by them. They didn't let anybody get by them. What's this talking about? What's this got to do with anything with our perilous times? Everything. Seducing spirits that are at work. Seducing spirits that are at work amongst Christendom. These spirits that creep in the name of Jesus. Yeah. Bring about corruption and distortion to the truth. It's at work right now. Now, let's go through these points. Number one. He says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. This is a person that is full of themselves and not filled with the Holy Spirit. They are consumed with selfish ambitions. They don't even have a thought of seeking God's glory. They're self-centered, self-seeking. Christianity today is teaching that it's all about you. Covetous. This is a person who lives a lustful lifestyle, desiring things which are forbidden, never satisfied, discontent, always desiring more. Notice the next one, boasters. This is a person who brags about themselves, blows their own trumpet. There's a church in Texas called Lakewood Church. It is one of the largest congregations in the US, which seats about 16,000 people. And they have about 50,000 people every week attending at different times of the services throughout the day. 52,000 people. The church is led by Joel Osteen, and he has his wife preach from time to time. Victoria Osteen. And you know, this church accommodates for this people today. What people? These people that are living in their perilous times. They're accommodating for boasters. I could have given you an illustration from maybe even Joel's sermon or in Victoria's sermon for every single point, listen, that they preach against this prophecy. What they do is they undo the word of God. They twist it and people love it. Flocking to churches like this, and a lot of churches in Newcastle are adapting this positive so-called preaching. They love it. Why? Because they're in love with themselves. Men will be lovers of self. I don't want to hear about sin. Listen, this is at work today. I wonder how many Christians sit down and watch Joel Osteen in secret. Yep. Ear-tickling messages, feel-good messages that leave you depressed. I'm sorry, the list goes on. What's the next one? By the way, this is encouraging and discouraging. What's encouraging, discouraging? Let me say this to you. It's discouraging because there's a lot of people being led astray. I feel sorry for these people. What's the encouraging? The book's alive, folks. Jesus is coming. And he's coming very soon. Yep, this is the perilous times that we're living in. This is the day of his age. He's coming very soon. Proud is the next one. This person who fights to be the best. There is a big difference between doing your best and being the best. Again, disobedience to parents. Blasphemers. Abusive and vulgar. You know how many professing believers that I know that constantly use Jesus' name in vain? Constantly. Maybe there's a slip up in the tongue, but constantly using Jesus' name in vain. That's scary, folks. That's scary. Disobedient to parents, rebellious. This is a person who greatly disrespects their God-given authority. They see their parents as cruel and controlling. This is the day we're living in. By the way, I'm a strong believer in submitting to your God-given authority. But if any of your God-given authority teach you against the Word of God, you don't submit to that. But at the end of the day, people don't want the word of God. We're living in a generation, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 30, there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their what? Filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. There's no shame. They can continue doing what they want to do, sin and rebel, and they can look you dead set in the eyes and not blush. There's no shame. That's the generation that we live in. Defiant, hostile, rebellious. And by the way, we have, listen, let me just say this to each parent. Don't negotiate with this kind of rebellious person. Don't sit down and try to negotiate with someone that's rebellious. You can appeal to, you can love, you can lead. But we have today a generation that the children want to rule the home. Parents say yes to almost everything. Yes, 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 yes. And the moment that you don't give them what they're asking for, they don't love me anymore. They have the Delilah spirit. The spirit of Delilah. Samson, if you love me, you tell me your secret. Yeah. Mommy and Dad, if you love me, you tell me, you let me do what I want. If the pastor loves us, he would not continue to Bible bash us. He'll continue to, you know, display what you just saw there. You know, this is the opposite is true. These ear-tickling preachers don't love the people of God. They abhor God's ways. You see, you think that's anything godly or Christian? No. Not for one second. Not for one second. This is the kind of spirit that these churches are actually breeding. They're breeding this spirit, this Christianity, this fake and phony, this counterfeit. And you know why there's 52,000 flocking? Because it's appealing to the flesh. What's the next one? Unthankful, ungrateful, lacking in appreciation. No manners. Take all things for granted. Unholy, impure, immoral, worldly. Christians today can sit in front of the TV or the internet or YouTube and watch things that are just gross. Watch things that are immoral. He blasphemy. You know what happens? They're desensitized. They're no more under the control of the Holy Spirit. They're under the seducing spirit of the world. They can't even feel conviction anymore. But what justifies them? Like I've preached before. They come to church, they sit, they sing, they put money and they go. That's the religion that James is saying, this is not pure. This is not pure Christianity. What's the next one? Without natural affection, verse 3. Hard-hearted. Careless, merciless, unforgiving. By the way, this is where abortion is born. So why do people want to abort their babies? Because no more natural affection. It's gone. Truce breakers, unfaithful, breaking their promises. This is where divorce rate is up over 50% now. We live in a world that cannot be trusted, folks. False accusers, slanderers. Spreading false and malicious reports and testimonies. Look at this one. Incontinent. Desires that are out of control. People cannot tame their desires anymore. I've dealt with over seven years, multiple Christians that were in the service of God that were addicted to pornography. Addicted to pornography. I'm talking about people that cannot control it, cannot get victory over. And these people hold ministries within churches. Some of them are big givers, but they're incontinent. They don't even have self-control. They're governed by lust. This is the day that we're living. Our churches are packed with people like this. Yep. Fierce, brutal, savage. Ruthless, heartless. Who is this? We're talking about the heathen here. No, we're talking about people that profess religion. Yeah, I know Jesus. Oh, yes, I do. But they're savage and ruthless in heart. You can't see it because it's covered up by their pious ritual attendance and prayers and giving. Yeah, they appear from the outside righteous. Despisers of those that are good. These people are against godliness and holy living. They despise those that are living for the glory of God. Listen, they call good evil and evil good. If you're trying to live a holy life, man, you'll be despised. If you stand for something with conviction, you might be despised. Verse 4, traitors, a person who betrays another person. Judas is a perfect example of this. And sometimes this is motivated by some sort of, you know, reward. For Judas, it was money. There's reasons why people are traitors. There's motives for that. Heady, self-willed, reckless. This is someone that's super stubborn. Does not really care about the will of God. Heady, self-willed, high-minded. Someone that is haughty, puffed up, stuck up, nose pointed into the air. I'm better than you attitude. I'm better than you. Who are you to talk to me like this? I'm better than you. Haughty, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Speaks for itself, doesn't it? That just speaks for itself. People are so wrapped up with the world more than God. You know, I'm a Christian, I can't come to church. Did you know Christianity is more than just doing the religious rituals that we see in the Word of God? Christianity is a change of life, my friend. The compassion, it goes and it has compassion on people. Jesus was moved with compassion. And not only this, but consecration. There is a time we say, that's disgusting because God hates that. But people love their pleasure more than God because that's what it is. I mean, you know, it says for itself. They don't change. They don't get rid of anything. They justify it. And if anybody's trying to do good, they kind of want to, you know, just despise them, as it says. And come to the point of their life that they realize that they're in need of a changed life is because they love the world more than they love God. Look what it says. Having a form of godliness. If you look at these people and you hear their profession, you would say, I've got a form of godliness. But if you get up close and personal, you can start seeing the spots. If you get to know them a little better, you start realizing there's something wrong with their Christianity. And guess what? And they'll start realizing there's something wrong with yours. Yep. They have a form of godliness. But what happens? They seem religious, but they have a mere profession. That's all it is. Their actions speak louder than words. They deny the power thereof, the Bible says. Their ungodly behavior shows that they're living a lie. It shows that they have no power of God upon their life. It shows that they're not really being led by the power of the Holy Spirit. It shows that there's no sign of someone being born again. The Bible says, from such, turn away. That's what my Bible says. From such, turn away. By the way, I can identify with Paul because I don't want my kids looking around at that kind of Christianity. And I'm being honest with you. Because there are kids today that look at their parents that are living godly and then they look at another Christian home that lives ungodly and says, I like that home better than my own. My home is full of rules and this and that, and they get to do all the fun. Loose living. Yeah. Turn away. I don't want that kind of Christianity. I could walk into a house with my children and say, you know what, sweetheart, these people need the Lord Jesus, and they won't be confused. Amen. But when someone says, I'm a Christian, and they've got verses and they've got plaques and different things, and the movies is cranking and the worldly and there's alcohol in their fridge, and there's a big contradiction here, isn't there? A big contradiction. That's defiled Christianity. I want to continue on this thought. The first one here, he talks us in having a compassionate heart. I want to look at this to visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction at another time. I want to continue this thought. I want to focus on the second, to keep himself unspotted from the world. The second point demonstrates not only the heart of God, compassion, listen, but the holiness of God, consecration. Peter says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." God wants us to live as Christians in this world like him. It says he unspotted from the world. Unspotted, what does that mean? Spotless. What does that mean? When the world looks at us, they ought not to see any hypocrisy. Is there some blemishes, or did God help me from those? Help me from those things that stain my life. Don't want them in my life. And when I live a hypocritical life in the home, I could tell my children, "Daddy hasn't been living right. I'm sorry. I've been stained." That's another word for unspotted, is to be stained. To be unspotted or unstained. Listen, to be spotless, living in this world, the world here, what? The cosmos. It's where we get the world cosmetic from, makeup. And then, by the way, it's the world system. The philosophy, the ways of the world, this, the culture of the world that is ungodly and against God's ways. This word is used for our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember when he was a lamb without what? Spot. Wow. Well, without any stain of sin. God wanted a pure sacrifice, and Jesus Christ was the only one that can be sacrificed, because he was the Holy One. He was Christ. This is one of the reasons, by the way, that he could die for us, listen, and deliver us from this sin-cursed world. Have a look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. Look at this. "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for what? For our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father." Listen, Jesus didn't only die so he can save us from our sin or forgive us of our sin. He didn't only die so we can be cleansed from our sin positionally. He died so we can be simply having the victory over the world, overcoming the world, be delivered from the system and the philosophy and the culture of this world that has a strong pull. You and I ought to be light and salt, making a difference. Jesus didn't only want to give us a place in heaven, but he wanted us to live like him on earth. He wants to be little Christians like Christ. Shining, unspotted. Listen, we ought to be different. We ought to be. Does it happen overnight? No, we are being sanctified. But the heart is there. People know when you're a serious Christian. People know. At the end of the day, you only have to be a Christian for 1 year. 1 year in your workplace before they say, "Oh, would you like to go to our Christmas party? We're going to have drinks." And then this is the test. And as a Christian, I'm just born again for 1 year. "Oh, no, thank you. It's okay." Why? Oh, come on. And then this is the time where you speak up. This is the time when the spots are starting to go, my friend. This is called sanctification. And you're being tested. People are looking at you. They're watching. And sooner or later, they watch you very carefully to see if you're going to be tripping up. Sometimes they'll even try to trick you and put a bait in front of you to see if you'll do something that is, they know, some of them know. And sometimes they might swear and blaspheme. And because they know you're around, they say, "Oh, sorry." Some of them are like that. Because they see your life unspotted. Something's different. Something's different about that person. You know, and by the way, that's how we ought to be living in this world. People ought to look at us and say, "Hey, there's something different. They live differently. They speak differently. This person keeps saying, 'Praise the Lord.'" Yeah, they're working away. "Oh, thank God for that. Oh, thank you very much, man. God bless you." Oh. One of the things that got my brother is I started saying, "God bless you." I never spoke like that before. Never. Now, I know someone can speak like that and not be saved. They can learn the lingo and the different, you know, language that Christians say and not be saved. I understand that. But what I'm trying to say is there is a sanctification process that takes place, and the spots begin to go, and I begin to be sanctified, and the Lord has helped me move forward and shine. And so when people look at me, they know there's something different. They ought not to see any spot of the world, not any worldliness in me. I was walking in today and I saw Ryan and said, "How you doing?" I gave him a hug and we'll close up. You know, sometimes Lebanese like to get a bit close and friendly, and we'll close up, and he says, "Oh, you know what he said?" He looked at my face and he said, "Oh, you missed the spot." Oh, I quickly got embarrassed. I thought, no, is it noticeable? But then I remembered, you missed a spot. Now, I can actually blame it on my raises. My dad got me a whole heap of raises for Father's Day, and it was just not what I was used to. Right? Or I can blame it on time. Shh, I've got to hurry up, get ready. Or I can blame it on myself and saying, I wasn't sufficient, I wasn't diligent enough to get that little spot there. I wasn't looking diligently enough. I wasn't blameless in this area. And you know what? God wants us to be blameless. He wants us to be diligent Christians. If you ever get challenged by somebody, instead of saying, "Oh, this person's a bit over the top," why don't you go search it out? Why don't you go see if that's true? Oh, he's one of those fanatics. You know why people don't search some things out when they're challenged? Just in case it's true and they don't want to let it go. But a Christian that doesn't want to be unspotted, a Christian that wants to be living a holy life in this world, is very careful how they walk. As a matter of fact, they're walking circumspectly, like Ephesians chapter 5 tells us to. Redeeming the time for the days of evil. And that's how we ought to walk. There are many other Bible references that refer to what kind of relationship that God wants us to have in this world. Many. The first one is actually found in the book of James. You know it, most famous verse. James says, don't befriend the world. Yeah. But Jesus was a friend of sinners, didn't he? Yes, he was. But he didn't go drink with them, or he didn't laugh at their jokes. He was actually eating with publicans and sinners, reaching them. But he wasn't being like them to reach them. He was actually reaching them because he wanted them to be saved and walk in the newness of life. And so here James is saying, don't you know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Don't you know this, brethren? God saved you out of this. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? It's all through the scripture. And we see another one. The Bible doesn't want us to love the world. He doesn't want us to love the world. John says this. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he what? He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. By the way, the world will soon know. When you walk with Christ and you are growing and the Holy Spirit of God has you, the world will soon know that you belong to Jesus. In the book of Acts, that said they've been with Jesus. They're hanging around. Yeah, 3 years, long enough, the disciples hanging around with Jesus, sure, rub off on you. And they said, these people have been with Jesus. They talk the same. Yeah, absolutely. They walk the same. That's what should happen. And long enough that you are a Christian walking with the Lord, the world ought to know that there is something different. And those that don't love the truth, guess what will happen? They will despise you and they will hate you. That's what Jesus said. He says this, John chapter 15 says, if the world hates you, listen to this. We don't have time to go through, to turn it. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Listen, brethren, you can't live as a Christian long enough in the world and be comfortable. If you can live in this world and be comfortable and not even be persecuted or not even be laughed at or ridiculed for the life that you're living and the life that God is making you to be, there's something wrong. long enough as you live as a Christian trying to live out this Bible, be doers of the word, the world will soon recognize it. They'll either be drawn to it or they'll actually despise you, be hated. And then he says, don't be entangled. Remember, Paul said that to Timothy? Don't be entangled with the affairs of this life. In other words, don't be caught up living for the here and now. As a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a new mission in this world, and that's to tell people about Jesus, and that's waiting for Jesus Christ to come. Amen? And he says, not to be conformed to this world. Paul says that to the Romans. He says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. See, God wants our mind to be renewed so we can live like Him. Notice what Jesus said in his prayer in John chapter 17. He says, I pray not that thou shouldest take him out of the world, talking to the Father, but thou shouldest keep him from what? Evil. See, what Jesus is saying is, I don't want you to take them out of the world. While they're in the world, I want you to protect them from worldliness and evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. It's just like this, brethren. We're like a little dinghy in the biggest vast ocean. Amen? A Christian is like a little dinghy in the Pacific Ocean. But what happens if the water comes into the boat? It's going to sink. Right? Well, the Christian is like in this world, and he's not supposed to allow any worldly things to come into his life. Because if he does, he will sink. And we're like that little dinghy. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And by the way, holiness is, or separation is not isolation. God doesn't want us to lock ourselves in a room because of the wickedness that's taking place. He wants us to go out and reach people, and God will give you His grace. Amen. God will give you grace. He'll give you grace to reach people. He'll give you grace to help people. At the end of the day, if we really want to narrow it down, if you look at our world today, the best thing to do is to keep away from evil is to lock yourself in the room, right? That's just how bad the world's become. But if we're in the world, we are going to be a light to the world. And that's the only way we can make a difference. Paul said this, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ. He says, if I'm going to glory in anything, it's in Jesus Christ and His cross, because He died for my sin. He died to deliver me from this world. He said this, He said, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. You know what's He saying there? I'm dead to the world and the world is dead to me. I'm not in tune with what's going on in the world like I used to be. I'm dead to it. I'm crucified with Christ. I glory in the cross. My mind and heart is full of the God things. Remember Jess's testimony? You heard Jess's testimony before she was saved? She was living with her parents, and thank God for that godliness. They talk about the things of God, and she says, I'm going down to the granny flat. I'm getting away from this God talk. I thought God talk is only happens on Sunday. Well, that's for the one that's defiled. That's for the religious folk. They talk God talk on Sunday, then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, they talk about everything else but God. Yep. And if they do talk about God, oh, it's for their benefit. They're not helping, compassion, reaching, and they're not being holy. That's the nominal Christian, folks. The prayer meetings are filled, not with, please pray for my cousin that's lost, and please pray for my friend that's lost, and pray for this person I met. It's filled, please pray for my job. Please pray for this and my health, and please pray I'll get this and I'll get that. It's all for self. Your average prayer meeting. Yeah. Your average prayer meeting today. Please pray for my sick cat. Please pray for my antenna, it's broken. I can't watch my favorite movie. Yeah, just carnal things like this. Yeah, please pray that it doesn't rain because I want to see my son kick his first goal on Saturday. And I'm praying, please pray that it rains so I can drink some water. Yeah, that's, you know, yeah, this is what we have today. Christendom, full of self-ambition. Yep, but Paul says, I'm dead to myself, I'm dead to the world, and I live for Christ. He says, keep yourself unspotted from the world. What was it? Keep himself This is in the present active. That means keep on keeping on. Keep checking yourself. Keep yourself unspotted. Keep evaluating yourself where you stand. Look, sanctification is a process. Keep walking with the Lord. Keep obeying the word of God. Keep yourself away from evil things. It's in the present active. And this is not the first time we see this command to keep ourselves from evil. Proverbs 4:14 says, "Enter not in the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away." It's four throughout the scriptures. 1 Thessalonians says that we abstain from all appearances of evil. 1 Peter says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against your soul." Paul says to the Corinthians, "Touch not," he says, "wherefore come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I'll be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Jesus said it like this: if your eye offend you, cut it out. Cut it out. Pluck out, cut off. Woe unto the world because of the offenses. Woe unto the world because of the offenses. For it must needs that the offenses come, but woe unto that man by whom the offenses cometh. Wherefore, if thy right or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life whole or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. If thy eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into the hellfire. You know what he's talking about? The seriousness of holiness. It's talking about lifestyle. And without holiness, no man will see the Lord. The Christianity that we profess must lead us to a sanctified life. That we start saying, "I'm not going to go there. I'm going to cut that out. I'm not going to look at that. I'm going to pluck that out." That's how a Christian ought to live. And someone can say that that's legalistic all they want. We're just obeying the principles of God's word, unspotted from this world. Listen, folks, we do not have to be like the world to win the world. That's a false notion. That is false and deceptive. Jesus wasn't like the world to win the world. As a matter of fact, the enemy hated him because he was holy and he was compassionate. He wouldn't do what they did, but he reached them because he was moved with compassion. In closing, let me just say, look what it says here. In verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before who? Before God and the Father is this. This is stamped by God, folks. This is God's analysis. This is God's stock take. This is not man's stock take. Man's stock take, "Oh, wow, look how much money he gave. Oh, wow, look how long he prays. Oh, wow. What a wonderful person that person is." And by the way, again, praying, fasting, giving is not wrong, but it has to be accompanied with a heart of compassion and a holy living. It has to. It has to. It's before God. God is the one that stamps this approval. Holiness is not taught today. Sanctification is not taught to get today. The how we live. You dare not tell people how they live. They may not come back again. That's why 52,000 people go there, because they don't tell them how to live according to the word of God. They just pamper their lifestyle. They give excuses for their sin. They applaud their lack of discipline. But this is stamped before God. Pure religion and undefiled before God. Now, there are two possibilities for someone not living a consecrated life like God wants them to do. The first one is that they are professing believers. They appear to be religious, but they don't have the Holy Spirit of God. They're not growing in Christ-likeness. They've never, ever had the power of God upon their life. Albert Barnes says, if he has not these things that we're talking about, he cannot have any well-founded evidence that he's a Christian. Why? I believe that goes along with Titus, doesn't it? Titus says, unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But their mind and their conscience is what? Defiled. They profess, listen to this, sharp, that they know God. But in their works, they deny him. In their works, they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, a reprobate. Well, what's the salvation that Titus teaches us? Well, the salvation, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaches us to what? Deny ungodliness, worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our God, of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Why? That he may redeem us from all iniquity. That's the first one. That's positional. And purify us himself, a peculiar people, zealous unto good works, a changed life. William MacDonald said, in other words, the practical outworking of the new birth is found in acts of grace and a walk of separation. And if you don't have these two, you're probably not saved. James 2, this is where he introduces James chapter 2. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can that faith save him? No. Is that saying that we are saved by works? No. If your faith is pure, genuine, then it's going to produce a life of compassion and a life of holiness. Second point could be that not only these Christians were professing no Holy Spirit, but they could be true Christians that he's addressing that are struggling. They're struggling. They're drawing back. They once continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, but now they're drawing back. They're not being obedient or continuing in the word like they used to. Remember, these believers were coming from Jerusalem, the early church, and persecution scattered these believers and they went out dispersed. Persecution and trials came. They could have been discouraged. They were probably weren't on fire like they once were. In other words, they have to come to a place of surrender. Like the Apostle Paul appeals to the Romans, I beseech you, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Be not conformed. In other words, Christians can fall back and draw back and be worldly again or be carnal again. And so he is saying, listen, Christian, we ought not to live like this. The church of Sardis was an example of this. I don't have time to go there. But they were an example that had a name for themselves. And they said, you ought to strengthen the things that remain. What are they? The people that are there, that are serious. There are people dropping off. They've been polluted. They're worldly. But strengthen the things that are remain, the five, the few, or whatever that's in that church. Strengthen those people. Continue to burn for God. Yeah. What's the key to develop a heart of compassion and a life of holiness? Well, I believe it's a walk with God. A walk with God, and a walk with God leads to obeying the Lord. Be ye doers of the word. If you go to Jude, we'll look at Jude chapter 1. Jude chapter 1, look at verse 22. He says, and some having compassion, making a difference. Look at the next verse. Verse 23. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. What's that word? Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So as I reach people, I'm going to abhor and hate worldliness. Hating. Envy not the sinner, brethren. There's, you've heard of that little creature, the ermine. I've used it as a testimony before, as an illustration. I love this. I mean, if I had to choose a creature to have as a pet, I'd have this one. I'd even have this one in my bed. I'm against that. No pets on my bed. But this one, I might have an exception. You say, why? Well, this creature here, I'll tell you something. This creature here is obsessed with keeping its fur clean. It's white as snow. It can't handle any dirt. It's obsessed. It won't allow it. And so the hunters take advantage of this creature. They love to get these creatures and capture them for their fur. And so they let the dogs out so they can go chase. They don't try to set any kind of traps or anything like that, or try to, you know, what they do is they let the dogs chase that animal to the home. And they've already poured grime and filth where they live. They either live in the cleft of a rock or they live in the trunk of a tree. And they make sure, the hunters make sure that it's actually filthy. Where they live, they go and they actually spread all dirt and filth and grime. So that way, when this animal runs to the home, it won't go in and it's captured. The animal will not go to its home because of the filth that it's in there. It would rather die and be captured than to go through the grime and get the fur dirty. Wow. Hating even the little spots that dare to taint and stain our garments, the stain of sin, yuck, it will not cleave, will not. Whatever my eyes see, I hate it. I'm not going to be desensitized to it. Whatever my ears hear, I'm going to hate it. I'm not going to place myself under that and think it's acceptable. I will not be defiled. I will not. I'm going to hate it. How do you have this hatred? We'll have a look at the next verse. Keep yourself in the love of God. There's the key. And how do you do that? He said, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. So what are you trying to say? You've heard the old proverb. Sin will keep you from this book, and this book will keep you from sin. Yep. When I'm keeping myself in the love of God, when I'm walking close with the Lord, when I'm being a doer of the work and the word, and I love the word because I love God. And I remember the walking by faith. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And I begin to, I'm not going to do that. I'm sensitive to the word. Then I guarantee you, the Lord is going to cleanse me by the water of the word, and I will not be spotted out there. This word of truth will sanctify my life, but I got to keep my nose in it, and I got to love it and obey it. There's no other way. It's been said, if you don't walk with the Lord in one day, and walking with the Lord is prayer and having an intimate relationship. It's not prayer without being connected to God. It's praying. It's not an outward performance. It's not a duty or a thing that I need to tick off. If we're living that kind of Christianity, we're going to be frustrated and we'll definitely be spotted. We'll be deceiving ourselves. It's prayer with God. The Holy Spirit of God is present. He's working in my heart. I'm sensitive to sin. I'm sensitive to the Savior. I'm sensitive to the sick. I'm sensitive to those that are around me, and I'm walking with God. I hate what God hates. I say, yes, Lord. When you don't do that in one day, guess what? You know it. You know it. You know when you're not walking with God like you should. The Holy Spirit that lives in you lets you know you're not walking with God. When you're not walking like that with God for 1 week, guess who? Your wife and your kids know it. When you neglect your Bible and you treat it as a chore and not as, you know, something that you're in love with, keeping yourself in the love of God, obeying the word, when you treat it as a chore for 1 week, your partner knows it when you're not right with God. Things begin coming out of your mouth like you ought not to. Frustration comes. Your lack of sensitivity for the lost or for the poor is not there. Holiness is not there. You start giving in to these convictions that you have. You slip up. Hey, listen, if you're not in the Word of God for 1 month in that intimate way, the church knows it. Absolutely. The church will start recognizing this. Look at the way, what's wrong? Watching too much YouTube. Yeah. Too much TV or something. Something's influencing them. There's something hanging around with maybe the wrong people. What's going on? Listen, when you're not in the Word of God, in love with God and His Word, for 1 year, the world knows it. Because you're just like them. Nothing different. And that is a bad place to be in. When you can live like the world and act like the world and the world accepts you, they love your company and you love their company, you're in a very bad place. Pure religion. James wanted them to know, hey, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. Remember what Paul said to Timothy in the beginning regarding these 20 characteristics? Remember all these lists? He says, hey, Timothy, this is what's going to happen in those days. It's coming. But in verse 12, he says this, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being. This is who James is talking about. But look at this. What's the key? But continue thou in. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Where did you learn them, scattered believers? Right in the beginning there in the apostles' doctrine. Inspired by God, what you heard in that church of Jerusalem, the teaching that you got, continue. Amen. In the Word. The engrafted Word that is able to save your soul, sanctify your life. Be ye doers of the Word. Continue. That's the key. Authenticity. Christianity. This is what we want. We don't want this defiled, unclean, deceiving Christianity. May God help us say, Lord, I don't want any spot on me. Please, I want to be unspotted. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.